For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 145. Psalm 145. And there we read God's holy word, David's psalm of praise. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. So far the reading of the word of God. Beloved congregation, have you ever heard of a company that is flourishing by spending more than it receives? Well, that's impossible, you say. When the reserves are decreasing, the company will go bankrupt sooner or later. Who can remain rich while he is expending abundantly? Well, this evening we hear about a kingdom where this is the rule. The citizens of God's kingdom are rich since the king gives from his riches generously. He is a king who does not become richer by withholding his riches, and who does not become poor by distributing his riches. This evening we want to pray to this king, the Almighty God, who is the creator and sustainer of life, for his blessing for crops, labor, and fishing. That is how we are used to call the annual prayer day in my former congregation in Scheveningen. Before we do so, we want to listen to a psalm about this king. It's a psalm of David by which he sings about the glory and mercies of the king. We write above the sermon, "The King's Blessing Promised." The king's blessing promised. First of all, we pay attention to waiting eyes, and secondly,
an opened hand. The king's blessing promised, waiting eyes, an opened hand. The psalm we listen to tonight is a unique one. It's the only psalm that begins with the word Tehillah, which means a song of praise. And the plural form is the Hebrew name of the book of Psalms, Tehillam. The Psalm 145 is an outstanding song of praise. It's a song of praise purely sung. The whole psalm is about praise to God, who is King of Israel. The psalm magnifies God's attributes, and the whole creation is called to give praise to God. The psalm has a personal focus. Look at the beginning of the psalm. We read the exclamation, "I will extol thee, my God, O King." It is David's personal confession. He knows God as his king. We read in the verses 1 through 10 about David's praise of God's work and mighty acts. We read all lofty words. The word great and greatness are mentioned often. And verse 3 contains a beautiful wall text. His greatness is unsearchable. God's acts and work are great, and do praise God. And all believers will bless him as well. And the verses 11 and further are about God's kingdom. God is king of an everlasting kingdom, and he governs over all. He's a special king. Yes, God's people are so rich to have God as their king. And maybe you know that in Scripture, a king is many times compared with a shepherd. A king is like a shepherd who takes care of his flock, who protects his people and provides for their needs. Reflecting the content of this psalm, we wonder, does this psalm fit with an annual prayer day? We would argue that this psalm fits better with a Thanksgiving day. And you're right. This psalm could be used as text for a sermon on Thanksgiving Day as well. But why then not also on a prayer day? Does this psalm not confirm that making supplications and thanksgiving go together? The Apostle Paul admonishes the congregation of Thessalonians, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And to the Philippians, he writes, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And we wonder, how is it possible that supplications and thanksgiving go together in prayer? Well, Lord's Day 45 teaches us that a prayer that is acceptable to God is a prayer by which we make supplications to God, believing that God, for the sake of Christ, certainly hears our prayer. And if you believe that God hears prayer, then you can give thanks to the Lord as well. If you pray in faith, then you trust that the Lord will not put you to shame. That was also the secret of Paul and Silas in prison. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. They believed that in the midst of trouble, the Lord heard. David praises the Lord. He sings about God's kingship. God's kingdom cannot be seen with natural eyes. It's not established somewhere in this world to which you can travel. No, God's kingdom is in the hearts of all true believers. God establishes his kingdom in the hearts of sinners. And when he enters the hearts, he dethrones the sinner Me, myself, and I need to be removed from the throne, and God begins to govern your life. And David knows of this miracle of grace in his life. And therefore he can sing praises to God. This psalm is a prayer. The second half of this psalm hints to this. In our text we read, "The eyes of all wait upon thee." That is an expression of prayer. And in verse 18 we read, "The Lord is nigh unto them, all them that call upon him." And in verse 19 we read, "He also will hear their cry." And in verse 20 we read that the Lord preserves all them that love him. And these four expressions describe a genuine prayer. And let this be the first lesson we learn on this prayer day. We can only pray in truth if we love the Lord. To love the Lord means that you bow low for His majesty and glory with reverence and awe, and that you have a childlike confidence in the Lord. You depend on Him so that you call upon His name. You cry to Him, since the Lord alone can deliver you from your terrible condition. And you expect all from the Lord, and therefore you look to Him. And what does our text say? The eyes of all wait upon thee. It's an all-inclusive word. The word "all" appears 14 times in this psalm. We read about all God's works, all generations, and all flesh. Who are these all? In verse 9, we read that God is good to all. God is good to the man in the White House in Washington and to the man in Pyongyang. God is good to the inhabitants of the slums of Nairobi and to the inhabitants of Ancaster. He's also good to the lion and to the goat, to the blackbird and to the worm. His whole creation is object of His loving care. In verse 10 says that all God's works shall praise the Lord. This is about God's whole creation. Even soulless creatures sing praise to God. Our text has similarities with Psalm 104, verse 27 and 28. There we read about all creatures. "These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thy hand, they are filled with good." God hears the animals cry when they are hungry and thirsty. God hears and provides. Psalm 147, verse 9 says that He gives to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. The eyes of all wait upon thee. And Paul says in Romans 8, verse 22, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The whole creation waits upon the Lord. It looks forward to the accomplishment of God's redemptive work. The eyes of all wait upon thee. And though the whole creation is incorporated in all, here especially are meant those who call upon Him in truth, namely those who fear and love Him. Of them it can be said that their eyes wait upon the Lord. And what kind of exercise is it for believers to wait upon the Lord? The text speaks about waiting eyes. These are expecting eyes. Have you ever seen expecting eyes? Imagine a group of children around a table with hatching eggs. Every morning they enter the classroom with high expectation. You can see it in their eyes. They expect that the chicks hatch every day. They don't wonder if, but when the shells break and the chicks will hatch. The eyes of all wait upon thee. These are depending eyes. That means that you call upon the name of the Lord, confessing that you have nothing to offer. You live from what you receive. You confess, I cannot help myself. I am weak, limited, vulnerable, and above all, I am a sinner who has no expectation of self anymore. The eyes of all wait upon thee. These are also trusting eyes. To trust the Lord means that you have a childlike confidence. And when we use this expression, a childlike confidence, we usually emphasize the simplicity of a child's confidence. Well, this is partly the meaning of this expression. However, the emphasis is on the awe and fear a child has toward the one who provides. When Jesus speaks about becoming a little child, the emphasis is on the child's low position. At that time, children did not have any rights. A child depends on the approval of adults. Children depend on others and therefore need to pay close attention to their parents. A child should be obedient and humble because it is but a child. Childlike confidence. And this thought is also expressed in Psalm 123, there we read, unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that he have mercy upon us. In this psalm, Psalm 123, the expecting eyes wait for mercy. They depend on others. They expect all from others, and they are without any right. And this gives direction to our text. The eyes of all wait upon thee. For what? What do you wait for when you pray to the Lord? What may we expect if we look at self? What may be our expectation for this coming season? We can't simply reason that the Lord will send blessing as he did until now, as a matter of course. Most people in this world don't live with the high standard we do. And what differs you from the inhabitants of the slums of Nairobi? They are not worse than us. And you are not better than they. It's by grace alone that we receive so much welfare. Our present welfare is no guarantee for future blessings. Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3, it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We have only reason to humble ourselves before the Lord. We have forfeited every blessing. God's mercy is new every morning. God's mercies are undeserved. And therefore, Jeremiah could only sing praises to God about his mercy. Do you understand? If you know something of God's mercy personally, then you understand the humble attitude we find in our text. You cannot offer to the Lord any good. You can come with nothing but guilt. But may it be in truth that your eyes wait upon the Lord until He is merciful toward you. And if you wait on the Lord, then this will be visible in your life as well. That you can't leave home for school or work without doing your devotions first. Since your eyes wait upon the Lord, you have no expectation of self. You can't help yourself. Without the Lord, you cannot live to His honor. You need His guidance. You need His protection for keeping you from sin and Satan. The spiritual armor needs to be put on. And is that also reason you have come to church this evening? Your expectation is of the Lord. And therefore you seek the Lord's countenance continually. And by times you suffer under your shortcomings, you sigh, I cannot give what God deserves. God needs to fill my heart with love. Otherwise I would grow cold. And if the Lord poured out His love in your heart, you also know something of waiting on the Lord till He has accomplished His work. My eyes wait upon the Lord till there will be no suffering anymore, no tears and no cry. My eyes wait upon the Lord, expecting the day of full redemption when all I will see Him and fall down in adoration. Or do you not know of this humble prayer? Have you closed your eyes to God? And you look only to the earth, desiring the dainties of the world, expecting help from the world. You're in church, but actually you have no expectation of the Lord. You pray, but not in dependency on the Lord. You pray, but your eyes are closed for the Lord's attributes. Then you're poor and hopeless. But what about true believers then? How often do you pray with little or no expectation? How often do you not know how to pray? Oh, cry to the Lord and let your prayerlessness be your urgent need. May the soulless creation be a shameful example to you. They don't know their Creator. They don't have a conscience that says that there is a God who lives. And yet, they know to look at the Lord. The creation sighs, ravens cry, and all animals that cry to God. And God hears. You are more foolish than animals, which have no understanding, if you don't look to the Lord in dependency with expectation. David knows that God will not put to shame those whose eyes look to the Lord. He continues in verse 15, "And thou givest them their meat in due season." The Lord provides. He is the King of the earth who gives and sustains life. He gives. What? Well, He does not give randomly. As it were, He does not give a pile of food from which all living creatures can take. It's important to read carefully. Thou givest them their meat. Their meat means here the need of every kind of creature specifically. God provides for every kind of creature according to their need. A lion has not the same need as a lamb. A hawk has not the same need as a sparrow. Have you ever seen a mother sparrow bringing food to her young? You probably have seen a worm or insects in her beak. A mother lion will not bring the same to her young. Imagine a caretaker of a zoo with a wheelbarrow filled with a variety of food. He has to feed all the animals. And of course, he does not give all the different animals the same food. He has cucumbers, tomatoes, and peppers for the monkeys. And when he goes to the lions, he will give them the meat that is in his wheelbarrow. And when he goes to the penguins, he will give them fish to eat. There's also fruit in his wheelbarrow. This is for the hippopotamus. The zoo's caretaker knows what to feed all the different animals. Well, this is God's doing. He gives all after everyone's need. And the word meat in our text stands for all our needs. It stands for food and drink, but also for health, energy, ability to work, strength to do your schoolwork, etc. Even the smallest thing comes from God. The fact that you can open your eye and lift your hand is because God gives you strength to. Ever thought about it? The mysterious way your body functions is given and maintained by God. Oh, and if you were given only the things you pray for, I don't know what you would look like. Did you pray this morning for food, clothes, health, and strength to do your daily thing? We so easily take the blessings for granted. But listen how great God the King is. In his pastoral care, he gives much more than you ask for, since he is good. He gives everyone's need. He gives that you did not ask for. When? In due season, says verse 15. It's not according to our timing, but his. This also points to his provision by every season. Whether it is summer or winter, spring or fall, the Lord provides for every creature. Spurgeon says with this text, like a flock of sheep, the creatures stand around the Lord as their great shepherd. All eyes are to his hand, expecting their food. Nor are they disappointed, for when the hour comes, suitable provender is ready for each creature. Have you already seen that your life is given by God and that you totally depend on your Maker? If he withholds his hand, who will provide your need? If God does not provide your food tomorrow, who will feed you then? And if you lose strength to even lift your arm, who can give you strength back? Well, you can go to the doctor. But what can the doctor do without God? He also depends on the Lord's grace. What can we do without God's daily care? Every breath is given by God. And David has an impression of God's greatness as king over all. And you? Would you not lean on this king for your daily need? Would you not pray to the Lord for his blessing on crops and labor? We depend on him. And it is to his honor and glory if we express our need for his royal care by which he shepherds his creation. And he will not put to shame when you follow the examples of the animals who cry. Cry to the Lord for your everyday need. Cry to the Lord also for your spiritual need. The text does not say that God provides all you ask for. The Lord knows his creatures' need, and he knows perfectly his children's need. However, here we have a rich promise, namely that the Lord will provide. What? With him is grace for every situation and in every circumstance. But let us pay attention to our second thought, an opened hand. For we read in verse 16, Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. All we receive comes from his open hand. The satisfaction of our needs does not depend on the farmer or the industry, the healthcare or the mall. We ultimately depend on the Lord in all matters. On whom? On the King who opens his hand. And what does it mean that he opens his hand? Well, let me mention a few things. That he opens his hand means that he has something to give. The second half of our text explains that he gives with abundance. There is no need, or he can provide. The Lord gives in abundance. We may have our concerns about the future. Maybe you are in need of something. The Lord promises to open his hand and to give in abundance. God's treasure house is full. It is packed. Not only for today, but also for tomorrow and for all the days that will come. With the Lord is abundance of grace for this temporal life, but also for spiritual matters. And that he opens his hand means also that the Lord gives willingly. There is nothing in God that restrains him from being generous. He does not hold back. God's common grace is to all people. Isn't that a miracle? The Lord is good to all. The Lord provides. We live in an age where people have no understanding of that all comes from God. Our modern society lives by objective, observable matters. The modern man thinks that he is able to understand and explain almost everything. We live in a makeable society. We think we are in control. If there is a problem, we seek for a solution right away. Whether it is about the food chain or healthcare, we can make it work. All man's desires should be attainable. And what you order today is delivered tomorrow. We are prone to think that we are in control. And that is uncovering teaching. We are no better than the world. We are inclined to think that we can help ourselves. For what reason are you so busy with the things of this temporary life? Why can you be so occupied with the things of this lifetime? We are inclined to seek our kingdom first and God's kingdom second. We have to do this and that and all good and important things, but God says to you, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And the Lord says that you have food and drink, clothes and health, energy and all more is only because I open my hand. This is not what we perceive. This is contradicting to the modern lifestyle. But you are blessed if you live from God's hand. It pleases the Lord to be good to all men. And the Lord makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. How great is God, long-suffering and merciful. God's hand is not closed ever. His hand does not turn into a clenched fist. That is what you and I deserve. That is what this world deserves. But the Lord shows His common grace to every living creature in order to satisfy. He opens His hand, also means that He condescends to us. Calvin says that David describes God as opening His hand to put the food into our mouths. Isn't that a miracle of grace? How great is He? And He is not too high, reigning from an unapproachable heaven. He is the King who condescends to the earth and bows over poor people who can't do anything without Him. And He hears when they cry, and He provides their need. We read in verse 14, "The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that bowed down." That is our God, who is King of this world. He sustains and supports. He's not too high and too exalted to be our help. He's not ashamed to look down on them that fall. He bows and supports them. He gives an helping hand to those who are bowed down. Oh, when we picture a mighty king who visits the slums of his realm, who does not think of the mighty King, the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ? He left an heavenly realm. He left heavenly glory and honor to deliver those who have rebelled against God. And He came into the deep pit of misery in order to save. With Him is abundance of grace. The invitation comes to each one of us: "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. For with the Lord is real satisfaction. With Him is abundance." But maybe you have a question. What about many others in this world who have no shelter, food, and drink? And maybe someone else says, "But there are so many other things in my life in which I don't experience that the Lord provides. There are difficulties, concerns, and so many other things that can make you feel miserable." No, you're right. And this seems to contradict the words of our text. But that God is good and great does not mean that people do not suffer or even die under the consequences of sin. We live in a broken world. And the psalm is not telling us that there will be no crop failure or suffering anymore. No, we need to view the consequences of sin, the misery and poverty from which many suffer, from another point. In spite of all the consequences of sin, there is still much to notice of God's kindness to man. Even with the severest crop failures and the worst life circumstance, there is still God's open hand. A hand that gives grace for people who deserve nothing but death. Grace that is sufficient. And if you live from God's open hand, then you will have no lack. If the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. And yet, the last words of verse 16 can also be understood differently. The Hebrew text allows us to translate the word desire differently. This word is sometimes translated to favor or pleasure. You can translate verse 16 as follow: Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest every living thing according to thy pleasure. Let me repeat. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest every living thing according to thy pleasure. This is how the Dutch translators understood this text. And what does this mean? Well, when God opens his hand, he will give according to his good pleasure. And what can we say about God's good pleasure? Well, maybe you answer, we cannot answer since we don't know the content of God's good pleasure. No, we don't know God's counsel. We don't know what God has in store for each one of us. And yet we can say something about God's pleasure. The content of God's good pleasure is determined by God's attributes. And what can be said of God's character? What can be said about God? That He is good. His blessings are good. They are just and merciful, righteous, radiating His love. So what may you expect to come from His hand if you look to the Lord? Oh, if you look to yourself, you can only fear. There's nothing good that we deserve. We deserve nothing but punishment. Looking to ourselves, we can expect nothing but death. All that we receive on top of this is grace. But if we look at who the Lord is, if we look to Him, then we may expect nothing but good. He has no pleasure in your death. He has no pleasure in punishment. God's wrath is not God's pleasure, but a downside of God's love, of His goodness toward us. God seeks your salvation. That is His pleasure. But if we despise His infinite goodness without repentance, then we will be crushed under God's wrath finally. However, in this lifetime, the Lord shows His goodness. In this lifetime, we receive all grace from the Lord. Spurgeon says, "The hand of grace is never closed while the sinner lives." The hand of grace is never closed while the sinner lives. God gives according to His pleasure. It's an exhortation and encouragement to pour out your heart before the Lord and to expect all of Him, since God is good. We find rich promises in God's Word. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 7, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him?" But how do we know for sure that the Lord gives our needs? Well, to find the answer, I want you to look one more time at the open hand of the King. What do you see in His hands when He gives abundance from His riches? When the Lord's hands are emptied, you see scars. Scars that reminds us to the bitter and cursed death of the Lord Jesus Christ. His hands are generous. Look Him willingly open His hands for His executors, Nails are driven into the palms of his hands. He suffered hellish agony under God's wrath against sin. And he cried out, "I thirst," so that we should never thirst again. Christ has suffered and died in order to obtain all blessings for his people. What kind of blessings? Maybe you think spiritual blessings. Yes, for sure, spiritual blessings. But also every sip of water you take. Our daily bread is merited by Christ. He fills your daily need, since he has merited all blessings. And therefore, if we pray for the Lord's blessing for crops, labor, or for our business, let us pray in dependency on the Lord. Let us pray for Jesus' sake alone. He opens his hand through the Lord Jesus Christ and satisfies every living thing according to his pleasure. And when you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, you experience that the Lord is grace, grants grace for grace, and that you will never be in want. Do you know this King? Have you become one of his willing servants? Have you become a citizen of the kingdom of God? You need to. Otherwise, you cannot pray to the Lord appropriately. This King is so generous that he will supply all your need, also your need for repentance and faith. And by the work of the Spirit, he opens your eyes for your need so that you humble yourself before the Lord and you begin to abhor your sins. The Lord opens your eyes for the beauty of this King. And there can't be a prayer day without faith and repentance. You should know that it is so good to be a citizen of this kingdom. And don't forget that every blessing is paid for. Don't grumble if your mom has prepared a meal that is not after your taste. Be thankful and believe that the Lord provides all graciously. And if you begin to look and smell and taste believingly, then all is different. Then you sense grace in what you see, smell, and taste. You recognize all blessings as coming from his hand. And all you receive from him is labeled with grace. A glass of water tastes differently if you receive it all with thanksgiving, since it is merited by Christ. Let our expectation be of him. God is willing to supply all our need according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen.